Hey, for those of you who don't know, my name is Shane. I get to be part of the preaching and leadership teams here at Washington Avenue Christian Church. I'm excited to be here with you this morning. I love January, and I know that that might not be the case for very many people, but I love it. If I had to choose between January and June, I would take January every time, right? I like the cold weather. I don't like the heat, but more than that, I see you guys back there just shaking your heads at me. I haven't even gotten started this morning. Shoo! Even more than that, I love getting back in the routine. Don't get me wrong. I love the blurriness of the Christmas season, and that there's just really like no days for a while, and it's kind of crazy and wild, but I love getting back in the routine of things. And one of the reasons that I love January the most, honestly, is because in January we have our staff retreat here at Washington Avenue. All of the staff and all of the elders, we get together and we go hide out for a couple days, and we just talk and think and eat a lot. There's a lot of eating, and prayer really is the thing that we do a lot of. But it was at this staff retreat that we listened to a sermon, and in talking about the sermon, we floated the question out there at Washington Avenue. Right, you'll see it all over the place. It's on our screens, it's on our bulletins, it's on our coffee cups, it's on our website. Real people, real grace. And I love that. I'm so thankful that that is the vision here at Washington Avenue. Real people, real grace. But in talking about it at our staff retreat, the question was floated out there, and don't hear anything that we weren't saying, but is real people, real grace enough? Is it enough? And over the course of the rest of that conversation, and really a conversation that continued to bleed outside of the staff retreat and even up into a couple of weeks ago, one of the answer that we landed on was, in fact, no. It's not enough. We had already planned this, what we're doing here today, this series on growing. We had already planned that, but in our conversations, one thing that we began to notice and to realize is that while it's great that we're a church made up of real people, like that's what we want to be, and it's a church that that offers real grace to those real people, like that's what we want to be doing. But the problem with real people, real grace, is that it can pretty easily be left there, and there's never any expectation of change or transformation or growth. And so what Jim laid out for you last week, and what we're continuing to lay out over the course of these next couple of weeks, is that Washington Avenue is in a transitory season right now where we are adding to our mission statement, our vision statement, whatever it is that you want to call it, where we are and will continue to always be a people of a church of real people and real grace, but we're adding that third real in there. The goal of Washington Avenue, our goal here for you, is that you would, with us, experience real growth. Last week, Jim kind of laid that out for us a little bit, and it's understandable that most of you weren't here. I drove here most of the way sideways last week. It was very slick, and so I understand that a lot of you guys weren't here. Hopefully, you were able to watch on our live stream, and if you weren't able to watch live stream because you were getting ready for Super Bowl things, hopefully, sometime between here and there, you have watched last week's sermon. If you haven't, let me encourage you to watch last week's sermon, because in it, Jim really laid out the argument for growth. What we're going to continue to do today is to look at not just the argument for growth, but to begin to answer the question, how do we grow? It's a question that I've been thinking about for a long time, and then I'm excited to share it with you this morning. It was also a couple of weeks ago. I guess we're getting to a month now. It doesn't matter. It was a couple of weeks ago that I was at school. I'm in the graduate studies program at Ozark Christian College right now, and I was at an intensive for a class called Worldview and Cultural Discernment, which is a really incredible class. I know that the title does not necessarily sound all of that compelling, but it is. It's been great. After one of the sessions, I went up to our professor, Chad Ragsdale, who's the academic dean at Ozark, and I said, hey, thank you so much for writing my sermon in a couple of weeks for me, because you did. And so with that in mind, I just want to acknowledge the fact that like lots of my thoughts about what we're going to be doing and learning today have been shaped by my school classes, and specifically Chad Ragsdale. And so how do we grow? There's a lot of places that we could open our Bibles to that would answer that question. But I think that if we want to grow, then we want to do it in a way that Jesus did. And there's actually a verse. It's a very tiny little innocuous little verse at the end of a chapter that we don't often look at that tells us exactly how to grow. So if you would like to, you're more than welcome to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. And while you're turning there, you may be thinking to yourself, Luke chapter 2, it's not Christmas time, Shane. And you're right, it's not. I'm aware, right? I'm sick, but I'm not that sick. And what you'll find in looking at Luke chapter 2 is that the birth narrative of Jesus is fully present in Luke chapter 2, but it's not the only thing, excuse me, by any stretch, that is present in Luke chapter 2. In fact, it only takes up about the first 20 verses. There's another 32 verses after that that talk about all kinds of things. Jesus being presented as an 8-day-old baby at the temple and all of the implications there, being received by both Simeon and Anna, two people who had been waiting to see and meet Jesus for a long, long, long time, that they had been promised by God that they would meet his Messiah before they passed away. There's the famous story of now Jesus is 12 years old, right? And he is at the temple again, and they've been at the temple. They're on their way back home from the temple. Mary and Joseph look around and realize, oh my goodness, we've lost God's son, right? He's not here with us. So it's one thing to lose your own son, and they did that too, right? They lost their own child. I can't imagine that feeling. But to also know that child is literally like the Son of God, terrifying. So they hurry up and turn around and go back to Jerusalem, and they find Jesus in the temple, and he's like, of course I would be in the temple. Where else would I be? Not only is he in the temple, but he's teaching the teachers in the temple, right, about things of the Bible. Didn't you know, he says, that I must be in my Father's house? And in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, we're given this one-sentence summary of the entirety of Jesus' youth and adolescence and adulthood all the way up into 30 years old, where it says that Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all of the people. Father, would you this morning help me out? Because my thoughts feel very scattered. And I'm tired. God, I know that the word that you have for us through me this morning is important. So would you help me and get me out of the way and focus my thoughts? Would you open up our hearts and our minds and our hands to what you have for us in this seemingly small little text today? Would you help us to know and understand how better to grow so that we could be more like you? Thank you for Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. All right. Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all of the people. And there, friends, we have it. There it is. There's the outline. There's the model, whatever you want to call it. That is how we should grow. Three steps, really, is all it takes. Wisdom, stature, we'll talk about that, and favor. Three seemingly simple steps, but three lofty concepts. So I want to dive into them this morning. And the first thing that I want us to do is to talk about wisdom, right? It's a big Bible word. It's used a lot of the time. There's whole books, not of like out there books, but like books in here, right? Books of the Bible that are devoted to wisdom. They're called the wisdom literature. There's lots of them. Some of them are straightforward and clear. Some of them are very confusing. Wisdom. We're told in one of those wisdom books, by the way, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? So if you want to start down your pathway towards wisdom, then you need to acknowledge and understand who God is and have an ultimate and appropriate respect for him in all of his isness, right? All of the things that make God God, you need to respect that, which means that you ought to probably be pretty terrified of that. Honestly, the fear of the Lord, it's kind of a terrifying thing when you really think about it. So that's the beginning of wisdom, is the fear of the Lord. But my professor asked the question in class, two questions, really. The first question he asked is, what is wisdom? We'll come back to that in just a moment. But he said, if the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, then what is the end of wisdom? Well, the end of wisdom is Christ-likeness. Looking more and more like Jesus is the goal of wisdom, right? We're not just out here to be wise for the sake of being wise, right? We're out here to be wise for the sake of looking more like Jesus. The end of wisdom is Christ-likeness. Let's talk about wisdom. What is wisdom? We were discussing this in class, and a couple of people popped off with some really good answers, several of which I have stolen, right? One buddy said that wisdom is applied knowledge. Right? Applied knowledge, knowing what to do in a particular situation and then actually doing that thing. Applied knowledge. One, my buddy Trey, he's a youth pastor, and he said that wisdom is God's version of best. I love that. Wisdom is God's version of best. Right, those are really great answers. Here's the thing, I'm from Amarillo, Texas, and I was raised by the low tech redneck. Some of you know him, and I was raised a bit more practical than that. So those are great. Here's mine, right? Wisdom and knowledge and the difference. Knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit, not a vegetable. Did you know that? Okay. There's some implied knowledge before that, right? So knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit, not a vegetable. Wisdom is knowing that a tomato does not belong in a fruit salad. Right. Tracking with me here? Wisdom, knowing what... Wow, yeah, think about it, it makes sense. Yeah. Wisdom and knowledge. The problem, friends, is that our world is severely lacking wisdom. Right? Our world is severely lacking wisdom. Would you like to know why? I'll tell you. Sorry, I'm visual. I'm going to move a little bit. Let's put wisdom here, right? Wisdom does not stand on its own, believe it or not. Wisdom requires other things, right? We've already talked about those things. What is wisdom? Well, it's applied knowledge. So if wisdom is here, then you have to have knowledge over here. It's applied knowledge. You have to have something to imply the thing, right? The problem is that there's a thing that comes before knowledge. Information. Information, knowledge, and wisdom. Ooh, I was moving faster. Turned my page. Information, wisdom. Information, knowledge, wisdom. You may be thinking to yourself, what's the difference between information and knowledge? I'll tell you. Information does not necessarily have to be true. Knowledge does. Here's a bit of information for you. Abraham Lincoln was the third president of the United States of America. True or false? Thank you. Somebody in the last service was like, true? information does not have to be true. Knowledge does. Abraham Lincoln was the 16th, here we go, 16th president of the United States. Knowledge. Knowledge is true. Wisdom does not, information does not have to be. Track with me here. Today, February 18th, 2024, the human race will generate 328.77 million terabytes of information. Today. Right? Not this week, not this month, not this year. Today. 328.77 million terabytes of information. Would you like to know why we don't have knowledge, wisdom? We don't have wisdom because we're drowning in information. Amen. We don't have wisdom because we are drowning in information. Let's do a thought experiment here real quick. This is participatory, just like Rick's communion met, okay? So I need to see some hands. Raise your hand if you can recall 10 functional keyword, functional phone numbers from memory. 2, 3, 4, 5. Oh, okay, now. That was so late. You go, oh. A handful of you in the room. Functional, that's the key word there, right? 3594489, you know what that is? It's the phone number from 4209 Catalpa, which is the house I grew up in. Guess how long it's been since I've lived in that house? 20 years, right? But I know the phone number, not functional. I don't have to know phone numbers anymore. I do know my wife's. She's watching, so I have to say that. And I know it. I know my wife's. But that's about it. Because I don't have to. Because I have the information out there wherever I need it. Even today, 3 minutes before I took the platform at the 8 o'clock service, I was thinking about the sermon, getting ready to preach it, and I thought, I wonder how much information the human race generates on a daily basis, and I Googled it, and I found it, and I added it into my sermon, and you may be thinking to yourself, that's terrible sermon prep, Shane. You're right. That's really bad. You shouldn't do that, but I did it because I had the information in my pocket. We don't have wisdom, friends, because we have these things. We don't have wisdom, friends, because we don't know how to turn off the news. We don't have wisdom because we have so much information, we don't even know what to do with it all. Would you like to know a fun fact? Would you like to know where crossword puzzles came from? Nobody does. Nobody cares. Okay, we'll move on. Well, now you're like, well, you can't do that. Before the invention of the telegram, everybody only knew the news that was relevant to them in their counties, right? You didn't need to know what was going on in the next state or even in the next town, really. Like, we've got our county here, and we'll pay attention to that. And then, you know, the big news, right? It'll get here when it gets here, you know, by post or by word of mouth or whatever. So, like, we still knew things. But with the advent of the telegram, all of a sudden, we're getting news on the daily basis from Paris, France, that we didn't need before, didn't really need then. And so game makers and people in the press began to ask the question, two-sided question really, is how can we make people care about things that they didn't necessarily need to care about, and how can we give something for people to do with the information after they have it? And so they invented the crossword puzzle to do stuff with the useless trivia that people were being inundated with from telegrams. And to gamify it and make people feel as though they were missing out on something, so they had to consume the news. And that was the downfall of humanity. Kind of joking. Kind of. We don't have wisdom because, friends, we have information. Can I encourage you to turn off the TV? Can I encourage you? There's a lot of parents in the room, high schoolers. It's probably too late for you guys, but if you have little kids, please don't give your kids one of these. Just don't do it. If you're a grandparent raising grandkids, keep them off of these as long as possible. I saw on one of these, unfortunately, a quote the other day that says, "Give your child a phone the day you are ready for their childhood to end." Give your child a phone the day you are ready for their childhood to end. Amen. We don't have wisdom in this world because we are inundated every single moment of every single day with information. And the goal of wisdom is to be more like Jesus. But we can't even bother to get to being more like Jesus because we can't even be bothered to know things about Jesus because it's out there. We can find it when we need it. You see the problem? So let me encourage you on this Sunday, February 18th, the day of the launching of our Sunday night classes, that some of you guys, the best thing that you could possibly do right now is as soon as we're done here to go out here into this lobby and to find a class or seven that fits within your schedule and sign up for it and begin to take in not just information, but knowledge, true things about what we believe, about who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And you may be thinking to yourself, I don't need a class, I can do that on my own. No, you can't. This was meant to be done together. If you do this on your own, you may do just fine, but you also may get a lot of information that may or may not be true. So we study the Word, we open this Bible together, and we study it in community so that we can mutually benefit from each other and grow in knowledge so that we can have wisdom, not just information. Jesus grew in wisdom. And so should we. He grew in stature. Heilakia. Heilakia is that Greek word there. It's kind of a weird Greek word because it means a lot of different things. Scholars aren't really sure what to do with it. It shows up only about 8 times in the New Testament. And every time that it shows up, it just means to come to fullness or to physically grow up and develop. And so you may be thinking to yourself, well, duh, Shane, of course he grew up. But one of the other definitions of heilakia is that Jesus grew in maturity. Right? It's we know that he grew up. He was a carpenter, right? He's probably a pretty well-formed, well-built man, right? He's just throwing around wood and stone all day for 30 years. He's probably gonna grow up a little bit there. But Jesus grew up in his maturity too. And that's where we run into some major problems because it doesn't take more than a quick swipe through social media to realize the lack of maturity in our world. Right? And I'm not just talking about world out there. I'm talking about world in here, maybe not in this room, although probably so. I'm talking about the world and the lack of maturity within the church and how it deals with things and how it critiques things and how it fights about stupid things when it should be fighting about important things. We don't know when to argue and when to not argue and when to be quiet and when to speak up. We have a maturity issue because even when we do make a choice or take a stand on one of those things, we don't do it in a way that looks very much like Jesus at all. Jesus grew in wisdom and he grew in his maturity. One might say that Jesus grew in his mind wisdom, but he also grew in relational wisdom too. That's what maturity is, knowing how to deal with the right people in the right places at the right times. And what you see throughout the entirety of Jesus' story is him dealing with the most challenging people the most gracious. And we're the opposite. So if you want to grow in wisdom. If you want to grow in maturity. It says that he grew in favor with God and all of the people. And again, you may be kind of thinking to yourself, well, duh, of course he did. He's Jesus, right? Of course he grew in favor with God and all of the people. Well, you're not wrong, right? You know, that's part of being Jesus is growing in favor with God and his people. And if this was the only place that this was mentioned, you could kind of just toss that aside. But fortunately or unfortunately for your argument, it's actually not the only place that it's mentioned. And not only is it not the only place that it's mentioned, it's actually mentioned in a very similar context by the same author who made this. So it is kind of important for us. In Acts chapter 2, which is the second volume of the Gospel of Luke. I don't know if you knew that or not, but Luke and Acts are volume 1 and volume 2 of the same story. Luke opens up Acts in Acts chapter 1 when he says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote to you about all of the things that Jesus began to do and to teach, right? With the implication here that I'm going to continue this story now through this, the book of Acts. But what's weird is that he says that Jesus began to do and to teach, and then the very next thing that happens in the book of Acts is that Jesus disappears from the scene. He ascends into heaven and he's gone. So the implication there for us then is that we need to understand that the work of the church is a continuation of the work of Jesus here on the earth by way and power of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes in Acts chapter 2 and it descends upon the apostles and it's kind of this weird like speaking in tongues thing, which is pretty incredible. We don't have time to get into that. I'd love to. Peter goes and preaches to the crowd. They're accused of being drunk. Peter's like, we're not drunk. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. Do you know how hard it is to get drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning on this dingy wine? It's hard. And he preaches this sermon and it says that the people were cut to the heart and asked, what must we do to be saved? Peter tells them, repent and be baptized. After this, it says that 3,000 people were added to their number daily. And all of the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over all of the apostles, and they performed many miracles and signs and wonders, and all of the believers met together in one place. All of these things are going incredibly well. Like there's just this kinetic, magnetic energy. And it says this right here in chapter 2, verse 47, right? Same author, same context. And the people grew and enjoyed the favor of God and people. So in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, we see Jesus growing in favor of God and people. And in Acts chapter 2, the church growing in favor with God and people. So then we ought to be growing in the favor of God and people, right? We have to be growing. The question becomes, how do we grow in the favor of God and people? And Paul gives us an answer. In Philippians chapter 2, he said, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Okay. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God something to be clung to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took on the humble position of a slave, and he was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Let me tell you about the city of Philippi after I cough real quick. The city of Philippi is on the coast, right? Kind of like Florida. It's the place where everybody goes to retire. But not just anybody, everybody. The people who have retired from the military service, the high-ranking generals, they retire from Rome to Philippi. It was a pivotal battle in the war between Octavian and Mark Antony and those men who assassinated Julius Caesar, right? It was kind of the place of the deciding victory. They honored that by making it a city, the city of Philippi, and they granted it Roman colony status, which means, among other things, that you don't have to buy your citizenship there. If you are born in the city of Philippi or a resident of the city of Philippi, you are automatically a citizen of the Roman Empire. I know that that sounds weird, but it's not the case for everybody. Just because you live under the Roman Empire doesn't mean that you're a citizen of it. But in Philippi, you are. People would retire from there to the city of Philippi. It's a very patriotic, very Romanesque city. It was called Little Rome a lot of times. People were very up in what was going on with the city of Rome. And in the Roman Empire, right around the time that the letter to the Philippians is written, Rome experiences this really tumultuous year in its history called the Year of the Four Emperors, right? You can imagine, just based off the title, what's going on in that year. An emperor would rise, and he would be assassinated, and another emperor would rise, and he would be assassinated, and another emperor would rise, and he would be assassinated. Incredibly chaotic time. People didn't think that the Roman Empire was going to make it. They didn't think that it was going to last. The Year of the Four Emperors. Well, you know what comes with being an emperor in the Roman Empire, right? Power, yes. Wealth, yes. Prestige, yes. All of those things. But also divinity. With the Roman Empire, and it's mixed up a little bit, either in his life or after his death, was deified, right? He was proclaimed to be a god and worshipped as such. So in the Year of the Four Emperors, what you have is these four men who are grasping at power, clinging to be the emperor of Rome, and therefore grasping at or clinging at divinity. And to the people of Philippi, Paul writes, "You must have the very same attitude that Christ Jesus had, though he was God. He did not think of equality with God something to be clung to be grasped at. But instead, he took the humble position, not of a king, but of a slave. He was born as a human being, and he appeared in human form. He humbled himself to obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross." Friends, if you want to grow, your trajectory must match the trajectory of Jesus. And Jesus's trajectory is a downward trajectory. From deity to human to slave to crucified criminal. If you want to grow, your trajectory must match the trajectory of Jesus's. The good news is that that's not where his trajectory ends, right? It's the turning point of Jesus' trajectory. We're told in verse 9 of Philippians chapter 2, "Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, not of Caesar, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ, not Caesar, is Lord, to the glory of the Father." So Jesus receives his glorification, but only after his humiliation. The word there for humbling, or emptied, it's a Greek word, kenosis. It means literally to pour out. To pour out a vessel. And that is the example that Jesus left for us. So friends, if you want to grow, your trajectory must match the trajectory of Jesus's. We must be growing in wisdom, in maturity, and in favor of God and the people. But that favor is garnered not from our glorification primarily, but through our humility. We get glorification as well. Don't get me wrong. Big church words incoming, so if it's confusing, I'm sorry, but we participate in justification, right? We are justified, called right in right standing with God. And because of that justification, we participate in this lifelong transformative process called sanctification. That's what we've been talking about all morning. I just haven't used that word, the sanctification. And the ultimate result of sanctification is glorification. But you don't get glorification without the sanctification. You don't get the empty tomb without the empty vessel, right? You have to go through the servantness and the humility of and with Jesus to get to the glorification of and with Jesus. If you want to grow, your trajectory must match the trajectory of Jesus's. So I told you just a few minutes ago that you should go out there and find a class and sign up for it. And that is true for some of us in this room, right? Some of us in this room need to go and dive in deeply into a class. And if a Sunday night class doesn't fit for you, maybe one of our weeknight classes, we've got a couple of different options there, or maybe we've got a couple of early morning Bible studies that might fit for you, and we certainly have a lot of things going on here on Sunday mornings. I would love to help you find the spot that fits best for you so that you can begin to grow in your knowledge and your wisdom of who God is. Some of you need that. But in the same way that some of you need to go out there and put your name on the list, some of you need to go out there and find your name on the list and mark it off. Take your name off of the list. Because what I have seen here in the 8 years that I've been here is that it's a lot of the same people signing up for the classes over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. And that's great. I'm so proud of the fact that you want to learn and grow and study. I am so thankful for that. But some of you guys, knowingly or unknowingly, will actually use that Sunday night class as an excuse to not serve throughout the week. So here's what I want you to do, right? And I'm not here to tell you who's who, right? But if this might be you, then what I want you to do is to go take your name off the list. Mark your name off of the list so that you can have an extra hour and a half to 2 hours in your week to find a place to serve. Because what I would hate to hear or to see is that you use your Sunday night class as an excuse to not serve, right? Wisdom comes, and there are plenty of places for us to get wisdom. There are plenty of places for us, including in this room right here, right now, maybe not in these exact moments, but as a collective, for us to gain wisdom. Did you know that if you just asked God for it, he'd give you some? Like in the Bible, that's what it says. If you want wisdom, just ask God for it. But what it doesn't say is that you can just ask God for a servant heart and he'll give it to you. You can do that, but you actually have to serve. That's what I'm saying, right? So some of us need to get out of a Sunday night class or get out of a Sunday school class or out of a weeknight class and find a place to serve. Because we're really good at filling ourselves up here, and some of us aren't very good at pouring ourselves out. And I'm sorry if that was really preachy. I've had the flu this week and I am medicated. Somebody at 8 o'clock was like, you should preach medicated more. I said, thank you. Thank you, I think. But friends, don't use the accumulation of knowledge, the accumulation of wisdom as an excuse to not actually grow. Knowledge is important. Wisdom, maturity, these are important things that Jesus modeled for us. But the thing that he modeled more than anything else was how to be a servant, how to empty ourselves. Not just so that we can enjoy good standing with the people. Don't hear what I'm not saying here. What I'm not saying is that we need to get along with everybody and so we'll just serve them so that we can get along with them. No, we serve them so that we have an open door to have a gospel-centered conversation with them about what Jesus has done for them, right? I'm not just out here trying to get good favor with people. I'm trying to get more people in the kingdom. And I hope that you guys are too. We serve so that we can introduce people to the Jesus who served them without them even knowing it. That's why we do what we do. That's why we grow. Because what we want for you at Washington Avenue is to be real people who experience real grace for the purpose of real growth, so that there are more people people in the kingdom of heaven with us. This is not for me, and it's not for you. It's for them, and ultimately for him. So I don't know what you need to do this morning. Usually I like to put handles on stuff for you guys. I don't know how to put handles on this for you because I don't know where your heart is. I don't know where your head is. But I trust that between you and the Holy Spirit, you guys can figure it out. So I'm just going to stick the Holy Spirit on you and we're going to get out of here, all right? God, thank you for this morning. God, I pray that you would help us to grow. God, I pray that you would give us wisdom. It's a prayer you say yes to, God. Would you give us wisdom? Would you give us maturity? Would you help us to find favor with you? And with the people. Not the people in this room. Not the people in the church next door, God, but the people who need you. And not just so that we're in good standing with them, God, but so that they can know and understand more of who you are and what you've done for them. God, I don't know if more names need to be on the list or less out there, but you do, and so would you give us the conviction to know what to do and to follow through. Because, God, there are ample class opportunities and there are ample service opportunities here at this church. And I thank you for that. And I thank you for Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand together. We would love to walk with you in prayer, whatever that looks like for you. So if you need prayer, please come forward while we sing this song. We've got elder and the spouse down here. We're willing and able to pray with you for whatever needs you have. You unravel me with the melody. You surround me with the song of deliverance from my enemies to Lord.
Hey, everybody. Thanks for checking out a worship experience here at Washington Avenue Christian Church. We're so glad that you chose to carve out part of your weekend to spend with us. And we would love to know that you were here watching with us online. So would you take just a moment, head over to our website, wacconline.org, and fill out the digital connect card there. You can let us know that you were here. You can let us know any next steps that you may be interested in taking, including but not limited to placing your faith in Jesus for the very first time. You can also let us know about anything that we can be praying about for you and with you. And I will be following up with you later on this week about those Connect cards. Again, we're so glad that you chose to be with us for this worship experience at Washington Avenue Christian Church, where real people experience real grace.